This is a book called Messy Spirituality, written by Michael Iaconelli, who passed away a few years ago. John tells the story of a man like us, an outsider, a blind outsider. The blind man bumped into Jesus, found his blindness ruined by him, and became a scandal to the religious leaders of his day. His miraculous encounter with Jesus is a model for all of us who are trying to live spiritual lives. In chapter 9, we meet this man who is blind from birth, sitting in his familiar place, begging. The disciples bring up some theological question about whether his blindness was caused by his own sin or by his parents' sin. They are not concerned about the blind man. What they are concerned about is the theology of blindness. The disciples attempt to have a theological discussion when Jesus cuts it short. He makes it very clear that what matters is glorifying God, helping blind men and women see. The disciples are worried about theories and doctrines. Jesus is worried about the blind man. In effect, Jesus says, "Your philosophizing about the cause of blindness is interesting, but wait until you see this." Talking about God's power is one thing, but look what happens when you are in the presence of his power. A little mud, a little water, and a blind man is no longer blind. Now the blind man's troubles really begin. Sometimes when blind people get unblind, their closest friends are not happy. Meeting Jesus does not always result in our troubles ending. Sometimes our troubles just begin. Jesus warns us, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Begin a relationship with Jesus, and we're going to get into the same kind of trouble Jesus did. When the man who was formerly blind returns to his neighborhood, his neighbors refuse to believe that he can see, afraid of mystery, unable to fathom the possibility of a miracle. The neighbors turn their backs on their friend and drag him to those who should have known something about mystery, miracle, and spirituality. The religious leaders, the condemners. The sabotage of the blind man begins. The Pharisees, the theologians of the day, the kingdom monitors, who know Scripture like the back of their hands, instead of knowing it in the front of their hearts, should have been ready to celebrate. Instead, they are ready to condemn.
"Tell us, Mr. Blind Man, how did you get your eyesight back?"
The man's answer is very bizarre. "A stranger made mud with his own spit, stuck it in my eyes, and ordered me to wash it off in the pool of Siloam. I did what he said. Now I can see." The blind man flunks religion 101. The kingdom monitors know more about God than an uneducated, uncouth blind man, or so they believe. A heated lecture ensues.
"Any Sunday school student knows that people who are blind from birth are paying for the sins of their family. The real God doesn't use mud to heal people, especially from self-appointed prophets no one has heard of. And most certainly, God doesn't heal on the Sabbath."
Armed with their superior education, their flawless theology, and the power of their religion, the Pharisees desperately try to regain control by attacking with questions.
"Is Jesus of the devil? Where is he? What do you know about him?"
The blind man knows very little about Jesus, but he is an expert in first-time seeing. He doesn't know where Jesus is, but he knows what Jesus did. He can't define a Messiah, but he can certainly describe what it is like to see a flower for the first time. When confronted with questions about Jesus, the blind man is not afraid to say, "I don't know." "I don't know" is often the only reply we can give to explain the mystery of Christ. Dragged before his neighbors, his family, and the Pharisees, the blind man is pummeled by all of them. His neighbors don't believe him, his parents abandon him, and the Pharisees attack him physically as well as emotionally. They try to intimidate him, to shut him up. But the blind man will not shut up. Apparently, a few minutes with Jesus teaches us more about God than a lifetime of studying about God. And then, without warning, the lecturer too becomes the lecturer. "What's the matter with you guys? You don't know who this man is, yet he opened my eyes on command. God doesn't listen to sinners, yet he listens to this man. Makes me think that he must be from God. Because if he weren't, how could he have done what he just did? The Pharisees are so enraged, they physically throw the blind man out of the synagogue, leaving him alone. Telling the truth can get you killed, or at least beat up. And here is the biggest tragedy of all. Not one person in the entire ninth chapter of John, including the blind man's parents, do what any follower of Christ should have done, which was throw a party. When a man or woman has just received their sight after a lifetime of blindness, someone should order the wine, start the music, and begin the celebration. The spiritual life is not just about rules and regulations, teaching and theology, lectures and sermons. Life with Jesus is meant to be lived, not smothered, dissected, inspected, or condemned. The blind man should have had the time of his life. His moment of healing should have been commemorated as a moment he would never forget. See, when Jesus began his ministry, it was a very, very difficult time for the religious elite. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the high priests, and what Jesus preached and how he acted went against everything that the religious leaders had learned about God. Page 75, I think it's a really good description of what they were expecting for their Messiah. There is no Jesus in the Messiah script. Messiahs do not hang out with losers. Our Messiah does not break all rules. Our Messiah does not question our leadership or threaten our religion or act so responsibly. Our Messiah does not disregard his reputation. Our Messiah does not befriend riffraff or frequent the haunts of questionable people. And Jesus' reply, this Messiah does. What I think is so great about this story about the blind man is the one point that is just right there, and what Jesus is trying to get through to these religions, to these religious leaders, is that one moment with me, one encounter with God, is greater than anything that you could learn your whole life. You can go to seminary, you can read your Bible front to back, you can go to church every single day of your life and not miss a day. But if you don't encounter me, you don't know me. That blind man, way down here, and the Pharisees are way down here. But when he met Jesus, all of a sudden, he knew more. What he knew was worth more. I learned something about Hebrews this month, and that Hebrews has got a lot of great stuff in it. But if you take a step back and look at Hebrews, what it is, it's a case for Christ. Hebrews goes through, and it was written specifically because of stories like the blind man and the religious leaders who would not accept that Christ was the Messiah. And it goes through, and it's basically giving an account of where Christ came from, the prophecies, and just proving that Jesus Christ is the high priest and that his ministry trumps their religion. Hebrews was written to change the thinking about God. The Jews had sought their Messiah for centuries, but when he came, they were so entrenched in their thinking and worshiping in traditional forms that when Jesus came, most of them couldn't accept him. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 8 through 12. And what's neat about this is I've got a study Bible, and it takes me back and forth of where this came from. And right here, it's all in quotes, and it came from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. What we're going to read right here in Hebrews, the author is going back in time and saying, okay, I'm going to pull up this prophecy that was prophesied back in Jeremiah, and we're going to read it. And then I'm going to prove it, starting with verse 8. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So here, these quotes, he's gone back. This is what has been said. And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. We look at first verses 5 through 10. This is about Christ's sacrifice once and for all. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, which was Jeremiah. I have come to do your will, O God. And down to verse 14. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. What he's saying here, Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice, he is now the high priest, proven by the prophecies. Here he is, the Holy Spirit has testified. So he's saying, listen to Christ now. This is his ministry now. See, while the Pharisees and the leaders were profiling people, they were deciding their worth by going through a book of laws and traditions. They had a checklist, where you were born, what diseases do you have, what sins have you done. That's how they decided what people were worth. But Jesus said, my grace is enough. See, Jesus added a new element to religion. While the leaders were going by the book of laws and traditions, Jesus looked at people as humans who needed love and compassion for the sake of love and compassion. Christ's ministry says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God above all others and to love your neighbor as yourself. Christ says that love is the greatest thing of all when you show somebody Christianity. What the Pharisees didn't have that Jesus did with the blind man was love. The love Jesus had said, you are equal to them, and they said, no way. What Jesus said was, okay, here's these Pharisees, and they are high and mighty. They're up here because they're closer to God than you are. Blind man, you're down here because you're blind, so you're paying for sin. So obviously you're not worth as much. And Jesus Christ said, no. When I die, I am here. I am here to fulfill the prophecy. Here you are. I'm going to bring you up. I'm going to bring you down because now everybody answers to me. Everybody is equal in my love. Everybody is equal in my grace. But this whole thing here, isn't it easy to put ourselves up here? When we see somebody down here, I go to church. I'm a minister in a church.
I don't know who you are, but you look like you're uncouth and you're not as educated as I am, and you certainly don't have my hair, so you must be down here. And it's now that's being exaggerated except for the hair part, but Rick claims to be my twin with that, by the way, which with age it'll get there. I've got a couple. Chandra's found them. But isn't that easy for us to do? We don't mean to do that. But don't we profile people a little bit? Don't we judge the book by the cover? Even when we don't mean to? See, the danger with us is as soon as we take the love of Jesus, the love that he showed that blind man, the love in his heart that hung him on the cross for us, to make us all equal in grace and mercy. As soon as we take that out of our hearts and put it in the back of our minds, we don't see the way Jesus intends for us to. So many times,
most of my life. I had Jesus, and I always kept Jesus in mind. He was always back there, but I didn't always have him in my heart. See, everything changes through the eyes of love. Who knows that song? I'm not going to sing it, but everything changes. Nothing looks the same through the eyes of love. You see things differently. My wife has got this beautiful heart, and she sees things through her heart, not through her mind. Well, they are connected. She does have a beautiful mind, too. But when I met Chandra, there were some people that weren't very nice to her, and she had this long relationship with these people, and me being the logical thinker, I'm just naturally a logical thinker. Say, well, they did this, they did this, they did this, they've never done this, this, and this for you. Let them go. You don't need them. And she said, well, it's not that easy. Well, what's not easy about it? I've got a long relationship, a history with them. I love them. Well, it's time to just cut them loose. See, I didn't have my heart and my mind connected. But what she showed me was that when your heart is involved, you see people differently, even when it hurts. If we keep that love of Christ in our hearts, we're going to see through his eyes instead of in our minds. See, our mind is just made up of logic, a bunch of different, I don't know. It's just logical. Right? Things make sense in our mind, and our hearts don't always make sense to our minds. And that's why the heart is important. What your heart beats is what your mind thinks. Your heart is what drives your mind. And what's in your heart will come through your mind in what you say, in what you do, and how you live. And I know that firsthand. See, if we're just keeping Christ in mind as we live, then we can't truly see as he calls us to. I'm not a Christian because somebody taught me about Christ. I'm a Christian because somebody showed me the heart of Christ. Somebody lived that for me. See, what Jesus had was he had God in his heart first when it came to that blind man. He knew what God's heart was. And he had God's law in his mind second. Hebrews 10, verse 16 says, I will put the laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. That's an important verse, because if we just have them in our minds, we're going to be like the Pharisees, and we're just going to profile people. If we just have them in our hearts, we know sometimes our hearts can go crazy. But if you put the two together, you've got the love of Christ, and then you've got the logic of your mind binding the two together. And it is so important. So important as we go. Is Christ in the front of your heart this week? Or is he in the back of your mind? See, Christ didn't win disciples by telling them rules, where they didn't fit in, and what a privilege it was to know him. He won disciples because he reached out to hurting people, like the blind man who needed love, who needed mercy, people who needed mercy and grace. What Christ was doing was he was showing a different kind of love, a love that has no boundaries, a love that says, my God made you, my God made me. My God loves Rick, my God loves Paula, my God loves Vern, my God loves Brent and John, Pat. He loves everybody the same. So I'm going to treat you the same. I'm going to love you the same. And that's how Jesus won disciples, because he hung out with uncouth people. He hung out with liars and thieves and prostitutes. He hung out with all the people that didn't have a place in the religion that the Pharisees had. And that's what makes Christianity. It's a place for everybody. It's a place where love comes first. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you came from. When we go this week, when we meet people this week, are we going to look at them through our hearts? Are we going to take Jesus out of our minds? Because I know it's easy to stash him back in there, because sometimes he gets in the way down here, doesn't he? He gets in the way of my plans. Are we going to stick him in our hearts this week as we go? That's our challenge this week. Put Christ in the front of our hearts. We're going to go and we're going to make disciples, and we're going to fill this place up. And then we're going to fill more places up. And we're going to fill more places up. The problem isn't, what are we going to do when nobody comes, the problem is going to be, what are we going to do when too many people are coming to be a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, as we go this week, just lift us up and give us strength, Lord, as we put your Son's ministry in our hearts, as we go and do what you have called us to do, Lord, to make disciples your way, that we would see our brothers and sisters as equals, because we are equal through your love and through the mercy and the chance that you have given us to be made holy by your Son, who had that one sacrifice once and for all for all of us. Father God, that our hearts would beat with the love of Jesus Christ, and that our lives would live what our hearts are beating. Amen.